morning. Now, the scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, and it's found in your pew Bibles on page 945. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and peace on earth to those whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word containing what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord.
So friends, just by way of introduction, our theme here at Peace over the Advent season has been being surprised by God's unexpected choice of people and places in the Christmas story. Added to that, we have sought to glean what lessons we can learn for us today from these surprises. And this is the story of that spectacular heavenly display, the announcing of Jesus' birth to shepherds living in the fields by night. And if you think about it, shepherds, they really are a surprising choice. But I would ask you to hold on to that. We will get there a little bit later. Yet these shepherds, in some ways, unlike all the other surprising choices we have seen, including Mary and Joseph, they get to see something exceptional about Jesus' birth. So as Margie was reading, were you paying attention, and did you notice anything as you heard the story being read? I'm not seeing any nods, so that's fine. I'll have to do a really, really good job today. But before I go there, first things first. I'm on a mission today, and my mission is this. I want to rehabilitate the reputation of shepherds and rebalance our views about their place in this story. And why do I say that? Because my concern is this, that often when we tell the story, and you've probably heard the story told many, many times, we berate their profession and calling in our quest to make an important point about their social status. So please note that in my mission, I'm not refuting that they occupy the lower rungs of society or that this is not crucial to the story's message. But what I want to do is this, is I want to show you a positive view of the Bible's portrayal of shepherding. So here's my case. Number one, shepherding was a respectable profession. Sheep were the most important domestic animal at the time. We are told this and we know this. They were a vital part of the agricultural economy of the day and as part of the religious life of the people. Did you know this as well? Shepherding is the first profession named in the Bible. Abel, Cain's brother, kept sheep and livestock. So shepherding was a respectable profession. But shepherding, we also know, was a very challenging calling. You were away from home for long stretches of time. You had to put up with simple food on a daily basis. You had to endure harsh weather out in the open fields. Your lodgings while you were out there were pretty primitive and pretty rough. And you were in danger on the one hand from wild animals, and you were in danger from marauding bandits on the other side. So it was a pretty challenging calling. Notably for us in the Bible, and as believers, The role of shepherd is an image that plays an important part in the religious life of God's people. Shepherd is one of the primary and one of the most endearing pictures or images that we have of God in Scripture. And you know this. Psalm 23 says of God, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Jesus in John 10 says this of himself, "I am the good shepherd." Not like the other ones who, when trouble comes, run away, but "I am the good shepherd, the one who's prepared to lay down his life for the sheep." So the whole notion of shepherding or shepherd is an important picture in the Bible. And also, many key Bible characters were shepherds too. Abraham kept sheep and livestock. So did his son Isaac. So did Isaac's wife Rebecca. When he met her, she was a shepherd. Jacob was also a shepherd for many, many years. So was Moses, and so was Moses' wife when he met her. And so was great King David. And did you know what pastor means? Pastor actually means shepherd. Okay, so it's a very, very important picture, and it's a very important image in the Bible that conveys a lot of key things. So you get my point, hopefully, that shepherding was a respectable profession in Israel. So let us not diminish the profession in our telling of the story. Is that okay? Can I leave that one aside now? Can I move on? But despite that fact, still, let's be honest, nobody really aspired to be a shepherd. Okay, this was not the route towards upward social mobility in society. And we are told that in Jesus' day, shepherds were distrusted as being a little bit of a wild bunch. Why were they considered a wild bunch? Well, they were away from home a lot, they were out of the public eye, and they tended to be just a little bit rough around the edges. And if you think back to maybe a little bit more recent example, it's not unlike the reputation of cowboys in the recent past. So, very important profession, but they had this kind of reputation for being just a little bit rough around the edges. So, as we think about shepherds and we think about their reputation and their calling, what I want us to do for today is to pivot back to today and spare a moment to consider this as we think about the story. Who would the shepherds be in our society today? Who are the people fulfilling much-needed roles but still looked down on and marginalized in society today? I can mention a few, and you could add to them. So in my list, I would have immigrant seasonal workers on our farms. They could be seen as being shepherds. Undocumented domestic workers in our homes. They could be seen similar to shepherds. Refugee families cleaning our office buildings at night when we're not around. Men and women and mothers working long hours in sweatshops far away from their families. Even the cashier at Safeway, who we just brush by, don't even look in the face, just assume that, well, if you're doing an important job, I don't need to connect with you. What are these voices, and who are these voices that we seldom hear, if at all, in society? And this picture of shepherd is meant to connote that in this story for us. So now back to our story, back to what happened with the shepherds. And there were at least three surprising features that jump out as the story is told. The first one is shepherds are the most unlikely beneficiaries. Imagine this. God chooses to make the most important announcement in Israel's history to a bunch of unsophisticated, uneducated country cowboys, or should I say shepherds, out alone in the fields at night with nobody to corroborate their story. So if you were a journalist and somebody came to you and said, "I was a shepherd and I heard this," and they had nobody else, you would kind of think that this is a fishy story. Okay, these guys were probably smoking something that night. Okay, all is not well. So shepherds would not be the most reliable witness, and especially they're attesting to something which they saw. There was nobody around to corroborate. But this is the group that God chooses to announce the most important royal news to. And they get their own sign. And the sign that they get is a double hitter. First, the angels arrive and tell them that Israel's long-awaited Savior, Messiah, and Lord has been born in Bethlehem. And the angel also tells them what to look for, a baby wrapped in clothes lying in a manger. But friends, then they get something which none of the others get. They get a glimpse of heaven opening up on earth. We're told that a great company of angels suddenly appears, singing praises to God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all on whom God's favor rests." They and they only get to see heaven's delight at Christ's arrival on earth. And they get to see that this is not just good news for Israel, God's people, or for the world that God is now reaching out to, but this is news of a cosmic scale. They get to see behind heaven's veil the sheer delight of the supernatural spiritual realm as to what is happening and what this means for creation. And when I say that, often we tend to think that heaven is this realm that is up there. But that is not necessarily the picture of heaven that the Bible has. We are told that in this world, in reality, there are almost in a sense these two dimensions. There is this material, physical dimension that we live in, and this is primarily all that we can see. But present is also this other spiritual dimension, but it is blocked to us. We do not see it. It literally, there is a veil between us. So the spirit world is there, but there is this veil between us and the spirit world. So this is all we can see. And what happens in this particular episode is, for a split second, that veil drops. And they see what's already there, but they just see this another dimension of reality. They see heaven's, the supernatural's delight at what is happening with the birth of this child. And they get to see that it's not just good news for us, but it's good news for all of creation. Mary didn't see this. Joseph didn't see this. The shepherds get this heavenly fanfare just for themselves. That is pretty spectacular, don't you think? My friends, why do I share this? Because I think it's important for us to remember that if you are one of those people who's on the margins of society, for whatever reason, and with no voice, this story and this picture should fill you with hope. Why? Because this picture says, God sees you. You may be one of those shepherds. This picture tells us very, very powerfully that even though you may be one of those voiceless people at the lower rungs of society, even though society may ignore you and pretend that you're not even there, the story is a powerful reminder to us, God sees you. But there's more, and I don't want to trip over the veil. That would not be a good dramatic moment. What's the one? Such an unlikely honor. This is number two. These are shepherds and they get this amazing and unlikely honor. What is the honor that they get? They are the first to see the Messiah face to face as a little baby. We just sang, "Mary, did you know?" So think of that song, "Mary, did you know?" As you look into the eyes of your little baby and as you kiss him, this is the face of God, and the shepherds are amongst the first to see that. They also, like Mary, look into the eyes of this little baby, knowing that he is your future king, the one destined to be your nation's great deliverer and ruler. Again, I think back maybe on Western history. Imagine a lady holding a little, chubby little baby by the name of Winston Churchill, okay, not having any clue who this child would be one day. Just picture yourself that, like that. And here we have a picture of Mary holding this baby, but also the shepherds being there, seeing Jesus. Maybe they even held baby Jesus, and in their hands, they are holding the nation's future king and great ruler. The one that they've all been looking forward to is right there in their hands. The one who would be greater than Moses. And we know who Moses is. He's the one who led God's people like a trustworthy shepherd out of slavery in Egypt to freedom in the promised land. This baby that they see Mary holding in her hands would be greater than Moses. But this baby that they see Mary holding in her hands would also be greater than great King David, the one who protected God's people like a brave shepherd, ridding the nation of its enemies, but also establishing God's good and rightful rule. We could change the words of that song from "Mary, did you know?" to "Shepherds, did you know?" Just imagine their delight. What an honor these shepherds have. They get to see a history-making moment before their very eyes. But you know, there's more. I promised you 3 years, the third one. The third one is such an unlikely privilege. Again, did you see it as you heard the story being read? We can gloss over those details so quickly and we can miss these important things. They are amongst the first evangelists in the Bible. Why do I say that? Because we are told that when they saw him, they spread the news about him to everyone. And everyone who heard about it was amazed at what the shepherds had to say. Including Mary, we are told. It says that she observed this and she heard what they got to say and she treasured these things in her heart and pondered to herself, what's going on here? Thinks about herself and Joseph as God's choice, how unlikely that would be. Later on, encountering the Magi, these wise men from the east coming to bring all these great gifts to the baby and thinking about how amazing that would be. And here these shepherds walk in and they know where to find Jesus and they know who he is. And Mary just thinks, this is absolutely amazing. But this news coming from shepherds. However, as we read the story, we discover that they are the most surprised. Their surprise is even greater than anyone else's. Because we're told that they returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, which God had revealed to them, which is just as the angel told them. You can almost picture them being giddy with delight and saying, guess what? Guess what? Like kids in the playground, God told us. God told me. And it hits you how much this meant to them. God saw them. So pivoting back to today, two questions for us to consider as we think about the story. What do we see in these Christmas surprises? Well, friends, we see this, and I think this is the important point that I'd really like us to hold on to that covers the entire series, but kind of comes to a head today. And the important point is this, that God writes ordinary people and ordinary places into his most extraordinary story of all, the story of redemption for the world. Let me say that again. God writes ordinary people and ordinary places into the most extraordinary story of all, the story of redemption and hope for the world. And number two, what does it tell us about those on whom God's favor rests? Because the angels speak about this joy that's going to come to all of those on whom God's favor rests. Well, I think very importantly in this story, what it tells us is that your social status or your lack thereof is no hindrance to God at all. And friends, we need to hear this and we need to hold on to this, that God can use us where you are and who you are, and make you part of his plan. No matter what your level or your status in society, no matter what your education or your background, no matter what privilege you have or privilege you don't have, no matter who you are, what you've done, and what your track record is, the story reminds us is that God can use you and make you part of his story. There's great hope in these Christmas stories for us. But friends, these stories, as we hear them, they also serve as a sign, an important sign for all of us, a sign that points forward to the future hope for us and our world from God, but a sign that we see as we think and ponder about the story that gives a vision of the future that pictures redemption as equality, justice, fairness, and dignity for all. Did you see that in there? It's tucked into all of these stories. That's part of the surprise that we are. What God is doing is God is opening up for us in our minds an understanding of redemption, what it means. And the reason that I stress that, and you've heard me say this before, that often As believers, we see redemption purely in these personal terms only. That is about my interior religion and my interior relationship with the Lord and my experience of God, and that is all that matters. Now, it is absolutely essential, and that is one of the foundation blocks. But friends, the Bible's view of redemption is greater than just us. We are at the center, but it is bigger than us. God is not only coming to redeem and to restore us, but God is coming to redeem and to restore his whole world. And we begin to see in this passage and the others what that looks like. It's a world that is characterized by equality and justice and fairness, but also a world in which human dignity absolutely matters. God sees you. So therefore, to society, these stories and this story actually serves as a sign, but it serves as a sign against society's norms and values. Inequality leads to all forms of injustice. We know this. And injustice fuels all kinds of discontent and rebellion. We know this. But rebellion, in order to be quelled, often leads to more violence and more oppression. We know this. We see this happening in our world today, and we know this from the course of history. Yet what is the one thing that we as humanity struggle with is that we struggle to break out of the cycle. We struggle to break out of this pattern. We seem to make progress, and then we fall back, and then it rears its head in another place again. Inequality, injustice, rebellion, we struggle to break out of this, and so the cycle continues, so it seems. But this story reminds us that no, the cycle is not going to continue. It will not go on in perpetuity. Because this story serves as a sign against many of society's norms and values, but it also serves as a sign pointing forward to something, pointing forward to hope. And this sign, this story envisages redemption as God restoring things to their rightful order and to the right balance that he wants to have in his world. We sang it a little bit earlier, and I know Sue even prayed it. And Jesus says, "May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And this, friends, is in a sense what Jesus means in that prayer. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And when we hear that, what Jesus is not saying is, may we escape this earth, leave it all behind, and head up to heaven somewhere, and thank goodness we're gone from that place. That is not the Bible's vision of the future, my friends. And we as the church have been so caught up in that. Why? Because we get that idea from Greek philosophy. It is not a biblical idea. It is contrary to what the Bible says. God made this world, and it is a good world. It is a very, very good world. And God made this world out of love. Why is he going to destroy it? No, he is coming to redeem it, to restore it, and to make it new, and to give birth to something new from the old. But God is not taking us away from the earth. Because that picture in Revelation is of heaven and earth coming together and God dwelling with us. So my friends, the Bible's vision of the future is not an escape from this earth, leaving it behind and heading up to heaven somewhere. But the Bible's vision of the future is of a new heaven and a new earth, and of that veil being gone. Remember that veil that we saw earlier on? There it is over there. Of that veil no longer being there, and this material physical world being connected intimately with the spiritual world, and us being able to see God face to face and God being able to see us. It's a different kind of existence, but it is a material physical existence. It's God coming down to us. So friends, rather than that picture of escape, what we have is this picture in Jesus' prayer of may heaven's values become our values here on earth for all times. I know I'm hitting you with a lot, people of peace. A lot to take in today. But it's important that we wrap our minds around this, and it's important that we read the right messages into the story of hope that this story presents. And that picture of heaven's values becoming our values for all time includes the picture of equality. And what do I mean by that? a place where people are treated with the same dignity and the same respect everywhere, irrespective of who they are, the people group that they come from. That's the picture of equality, but also a picture of equity, another important principle in the Bible. What do I mean by that? When nations and cultures and groups deal with each other on the basis of fairness for the common good of all. And thirdly, importantly, justice, something that we see is very, very close to God's heart. And what do I mean by that? By that I mean where the right rules of the game are upheld by all for the benefit of all. Equality, equity, and justice. And we can add a whole lot of other important social values in there as well. So in this story, and some of you are thinking, great, interesting insights, but it begs a question. A very, very important question, and a question in a sense that has been raised by what a lot of people regard as liberation theology. There's a lot of good there, but there's also a lot of danger in that. And the question that it raises is, why does God uplift the poor, the vulnerable, and the voiceless like that? Have you often wondered that? When you read scripture, when you read the Old Testament, God is often seen as being on the side of the poor, the vulnerable, those on the margins, the voiceless. And you've got to ask that question, why? And I believe that the reason that it's there, and the story shows it again, is that God is saying that these distinctions are a blight on his good world and should not be part of his society. And in Jesus coming to the world, and in the way in which the stories around Christmas Day unfold, we see that God is doing this amazing work of restoration, something new. It looks different because it is different because it's coming from God. It looks like God, in a sense, is restoring balance and fairness. Pagans get to be told that the Messiah is born. Ordinary working class folk get to be the father and mother of the future king. Shepherds become early heralds of the gospel. Balance and fairness is being restored. But in that, we also see that equality and dignity, our human dignity that we have, each one of us as human beings, because we are made in the image of God, image bearers, is being restored. But also, justice and the right ordering of society. All of that in these Christmas stories. And friends, I want to make a very important point, another little mission that I'm on today. And that is, in telling these stories and in looking and seeing God's favor and inclination towards the poor and the vulnerable, we can sometimes reach the wrong conclusion. The wrong conclusion is this, that there is a special dignity or spiritual virtue in being poor or on the margins. Friends, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking the only people who can say that are those who say it from a position of privilege, when you can afford to give up what you have for a period and then take it up again when times are hard. If you are poor, if you are vulnerable, if you are on the margins, you are waiting for liberation and you are waiting for release. That is what you're looking forward to. It does not feel as though, oh my goodness, this is the greatest expression of God's blessing upon my life. So let us not fall into the wrong notion that there is some special dignity or special virtue in being poor. But very importantly, we need to say, and need to see that God has a special place for those who are poor and for those who are vulnerable and those who are on the margins. And it comes out over and over and over again in Scripture, and we see it in all of the stories in the Old Testament, and we see it even in these stories here around Christmas. So friends, what do we see in today's story? In today's story, we see that lowly shepherds receive a royal announcement and show a display of heavenly fanfare. We see that lowly shepherds are among the first to meet their Messiah. We see that lowly shepherds get to be the early heralds of good news to the world. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. And who is the Savior? He is the Messiah, the Lord, the world's long-awaited king. And angels remind us that this baby is on a mission to bring peace to the world. But also as we unpack these stories, we see an important thing, that true peace is only achieved when society at all levels functions according to the norms and values of God's kingdom. So therefore, friends, as I'm bringing all of this to a close, the birth of baby Jesus points forward to an amazing future, but also a subversive reality. As Mary's holding that little child, we begin to realize that God's kingdom is breaking into the world. And we begin to see that God's agenda is already at work in surprising ways. They caught people by surprise then, and they should catch us by surprise now. And we discover that Jesus' birth brings all of that in. But Jesus' birth, we know, is also the precursor to something else. And we see later on that Jesus' death is the death that secures our peace. That peace that the angels speak of is a peace that comes at a high price. And Jesus is the only one who can pay that price to secure our peace with God that brings peace to the world. And Jesus' resurrection, friends, very, very important, that comes even a little bit later, is the sign pointing forward to the fact that the new world is real and has broken in. That vision that we have in Revelation is already starting to play itself out right now. And Jesus' ascension to the right hand of God the Father shows that his rule has been established, and he continues to extend that rule in surprising ways into his world. So it begs the next question. So then what's our role? If the kingdom is already broken in Jesus, what's our role? In a sense, friends, now we, as Jesus' body, the church, we get to continue his kingdom work every single day and in every age. And how do we do that? By bringing peace, by working for peace, by bringing justice, by working for justice, by restoring people's dignity, by working for the liberation of those who are in different forms of slavery and bondage. And we do this as the people of God over and over and over until he returns to establish God's kingdom. Our role is not to bring that kingdom in by force. This is the mandate that we have from Jesus. And so we are going to come in and we are going to force that kingdom on everybody. Else. Jesus had to stop that so many times with his disciples. Two examples that come to mind. Remember, as Jesus is being arrested in the garden, and Peter rises up, takes the sword, and lashes out, and he cuts off the ear of one of the police or security guards of the high priest. You know that story. And what does Jesus tell him? Put it away. Put it away. That's not the way that my kingdom is going to come in. Why does Jesus say that? Because Jesus knows our human nature, my friends. When we feel that we have God's right on our side, we feel entitled to unleash all kinds of oppression and violence on people. We know that from human history, and the church does not have a spotless record in that regard. We know that. The minute that we feel that we have the moral high ground, it gives us the sense where we can just crush everybody else. And Jesus says, that is not my kingdom. That is not my kingdom's agenda. Peter, put it away. And a little bit later, when Jesus has already resurrected and is meeting with the disciples, and they ask him, he's about to be ascended, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What do they have in mind? Is this the time that you are now truly going to come in and kick those Romans out and establish the rule? And Jesus says, no, I'm on a different agenda. I'm sending you into the world to bring a message of good news, a message of hope, and a message of peace. So what are we called to do as God's people, his body, the church? We are called to continue this work in every age in the ways that present itself to us, bringing peace, working for justice, restoring dignity, liberating those who are in bondage until he returns one day to establish his kingdom's rule in full. Glorious picture, isn't it? Of hope. But friends, there's only one condition to the story. The story speaks about on those on whom God's favor rests. So you've got to ask the question that seems to be as though there could be those who are a little bit in and those who are a little bit out. So who are those on whom God's favor rests? And we discover in this story that you only get to be part of this kingdom by following Jesus. was remember who Jesus is, as the angel declares this to the shepherds. He's Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And so, as I'm speaking to you today, in actual fact, each and every single one of you, irrespective of what your relationship with God is at this moment, you are one upon whom God's favor rests. Why do I say that? Because you are hearing the good news. God is speaking the story to you. He's opening up the story. He is dropping the veil, and you're getting to see what His agenda is, what His kingdom is all about, and you're getting to hear His invitation to be part of that kingdom. God's favor is resting upon you. But just like Jesus in that story, when they arrested Him in the garden, God does not force Himself upon us. Because that would not be love. God wants us to respond to His initiative by accepting Him and by turning to Jesus. And God is hoping that you would do that. And in so doing, you become one of those upon whom God's favor rests. So friends, you only get to be part of this kingdom by following Jesus. Because don't lose sight of who He is, the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord. But here's my closing question for you people of peace. And you're looking a little bit shell-shocked. Here's my closing question for you. Isn't this the kind of kingdom that you want to be part of? Isn't this the kind of vision for hope that you want the whole world to buy into? Well, friends, the story of Jesus' birth is that kingdom has already broken in and is continuing to be extended and created in ways both seen and unseen today, and that kingdom will be established in full at Christ's return. The best way for me to end my message today is actually with the Lord's Prayer. We are told, Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray." And as I pray it, you can respond in one of two or three ways. You can just sit there and listen to the words. You can sit there and you can make these words your own. And if you want to, that's totally okay. You can even speak the words. You can mouth them out with me. Let me pray. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.